We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Turn with me in your Bibles to John 3:16. I'm going to try and read this without losing it. When we were worshiping, I just really felt the presence of the Lord just come here. For Christians, this is the day. This is what sets us apart from any other religion, from any other God. Muhammad, every other God is dead. But Jesus is alive, and he rose, not for himself, he rose for us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus came to earth as a man when he had everything in heaven. He had it all. He didn't need to come, but he wanted to come. And not only did he come and display himself for us and his miracles and his goodness and displayed heaven on earth for us, but he took it a step further and he laid down his life. Not so that he could show off, but that when he would die, that he would rise again, that he would descend to hell, take the keys of death, hell, and the grave, so that we could have eternal life. What a Savior. I mean, my daughter, I love her with everything within me. I love her so much. And I would die for her. I love her so much. Jesus came for sinners. He came for murderers. He came for the heathen. He came for people that were persecuting him. He came for those who whipped him, that flogged him, that beat him, that nailed him on a cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I don't know a greater love than that. There is no greater love. Not only does God want each and every one of us to spend an eternity in heaven with him, he also here on earth wants us to live a blessed and victorious life. He wants us to live as overcomers, that we are not the weak and beaten Christians, but that we are mighty, that we are victorious. The greater one lives on the inside of us, and we have an obligation and a responsibility to display Jesus to everyone we meet. Amen. Ushers, you may make the offering envelopes available. You can write your checks out to the River Church. You can also give online at riverrochester.com. Before we take the offering up, I'm just going to pray. Heavenly Father, I worship you this morning. We lift you up. Today is all about you, and every day is all about you. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. I thank you, Jesus, that we have an opportunity to give to you, to lay down an offering at your feet when you laid down your life for us. I thank you, Lord, that everyone will be obedient to do what your Holy Spirit is telling them to do. And I thank you, Lord, that when they sow this seed, they will reap a harvest 100-fold. I thank you, Lord, that they are blessed to be a blessing. I thank you, Lord, that they are victorious. I thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. I thank you, Lord, that in your word it says that we shall not lack any good thing. I thank you, Lord, that you said in your word that we were called, that our cup should overflow in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.
We give you all glory, all honor. You deserve all our praise. You're so worthy, God. Jesus, when Peter preached his first sermon on the day of Pentecost, it says in the Bible that his words pierced their hearts. And then when Paul preached to a woman named Lydia, it says in your word that you opened their hearts to hear her heart, to hear his words. I pray that every single person here today would have an open heart to receive the message that you've given me for this people today in Jesus' name. I thank you that not one single person will leave here the same way that they came, that not one person will leave here without knowing you, that not one person would leave here without assurance of your salvation. In the mighty name of Jesus, I thank you that today is a day of empowerment, that today you empower the body of Christ, that you build your church, that you equip us with your anointing, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn me to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. We've been speaking this month on confession. Proverbs chapter 18 and 21, some of you probably can quote it. We're just going to read it anyway, though, and we're just going to read the first half of that verse. It says there, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, I want you to say that with me. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. One more time, say it really convincing. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So like I said, we've been talking about confession, not a confession of sins. That might be, for some of you, the only confession that you know about is when you go to the priest, or when you go and you confess all the things that you've screwed up. Well, today we're not talking about that kind of confession, and that's a good thing for some of you. That's just a joke. But so rather, however, rather than speaking life to your life, most people speak death to their life. This verse here tells us that we can speak life to our life, and that's what we're going to focus on today. You know, there's more in the Bible about a positive confession, about a good confession, confessing the Lord, making positive, life-filled statements based on God's word than there is about a negative confession. Yet so many people focus on the negative side of confession, which is confessing the wrongs that they have done. Don't get me wrong, there is a time and a place to do that when you have sinned. The Bible says that if you confess your sins, God will forgive you of those sins. He'll restore your sense of righteousness. So there is a place for that, but most people are constantly confessing the negative, constantly confessing their sin, and they can't seem to struggle to come out of that sinful lifestyle, because that's always in front of their face, because they're always talking about it. It's always coming out of their mouth. I screwed up. I this, I that. So rather than constantly talk about the negative, if you sin, like I said, confess your sin and God will forgive you. But rather than focusing on the negative, we're going to focus on the positive, and that means speaking God's word. So like I just said, to speak life, we must speak what God says about us, rather than what everybody else says about us. Some of you might have had some awful things said about you in your life. Maybe your parents didn't love you. Maybe they never showed affection toward you your entire life growing up. Maybe they just said mean things to you. Maybe you got picked on in school. Maybe you've just never been the popular one. Whatever, whatever it is. Maybe there's a million things that people have said negative about you, and maybe you've picked that up. And rather confessing what God says about me, I've begun to confess what everyone else in the world has said about me. But when you do that, you're taking God's power that he has given to you and you're giving it to the devil. Because when we speak death, words of negativity, we're giving the power that God gave to us, the power to create life with our words, and we're giving that power to the devil and allowing him to have rule in our life. So it's better to agree with what God says about me than what the world says about me, right? In order to do that, we have to know what God's word says about me. And next Sunday, I'm going to be doing a follow-up message on today. Don't worry, I am going to get into Jesus and the crucifixion today. It is going to be an Easter-focused message. But next Sunday, I'm going to talk about our standing in Christ. What he did on the cross was just the beginning as to what he's done for us. So you need to come back next week so you can get the remainder of this message. Today is just going to be the first part of this message. And if you missed the last couple weeks, go back, like Pastor Julie already said, and listen. All our sermons are available online. So it's better to agree with God what he says about you than what anybody else says about you. We have to know God's word, and when we speak God's word into our life, it releases his power into our life. Now, just as when we do that, when we speak God's word, we're activating God's power in our life. We're releasing the word of God into our life, and we're allowing him to work on our behalf, right? When we're speaking life. But when we're speaking death, when we're speaking negativity, then we're actually giving the devil the right to rule in our life. Some of you may wonder, why is it that I've become a Christian and it doesn't seem like that many things have changed in my life? I became a Christian and I'm still struggling. I became a Christian, I'm still sick. I'm still poor. I'm still whatever. But I guarantee that if you were to take a look at the words that have been coming out of your mouth for the past year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, you'll find that you're living today the words that you have been speaking in your past. And the good part about that is now that you're aware of that, you can change. You can decide that I'm done speaking words of negativity and death over my life. I'm going to speak the word of life into my life. And that's something to be happy about. So the devil, he's like a lawyer. He's very legalistic. He listens to every single word that you speak, and then he's going to make sure that they come to pass as long as they're words that he wants to come to pass. Just as when we speak God's word, for example, that Jesus, by your stripes you have healed me, now I'm by confessing that over my life, I'm giving God power to activate that in my life. But if I confess sickness over my life, when maybe I wake up and not feeling everything's right, and I begin to confess that into my situation, who am I agreeing with there? Am I agreeing with God and his word, or am I agreeing with the devil and his plan? I mean, does God want good things for you or bad things? Good things, right? Does the devil want good things or bad things for you? Bad things. So when I'm experiencing bad things, and then I begin to just confess bad things, who am I agreeing with? The devil. So you're actually giving him the power to do what you're experiencing in life. If you're experiencing sickness and you go around making that your confession, I'm sick, rather than saying, I am the healed of the Lord, Jesus has stripped the devil of all his power. He took stripes on his back so that I could be healed. Actually, the word salvation, the Greek word salvation, it doesn't just mean spiritual salvation, it means physical salvation, physical healing in our body. So when he died on the cross for us and he purchased salvation for us, he actually purchased physical healing as well. So agree with God's word about you and not any other word. Any other word that's contrary to God's word, though you might be experiencing it in the natural, though you might be able to see it, what do we walk by as Christians? By faith, right? Faith means that you have to believe in something that you're not currently seeing something. If I have an apple in my hand, I actually have it, and I don't have to believe God or have faith for it. I have it. So walking by faith is bringing the unrealities that are not in it currently in existence and bringing them to pass in my life. And some of you are trying to wrap your brains around that, and that's your problem right there, is we're always trying to wrap our brains around it. Faith doesn't operate in your noodle. Yeah. Right? Faith comes from God and His Word. And as we release God and His Word into our life through our words, then we're giving Him something to work with. So, last week I preached about confession from being a principle from the foundation of the world. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, 10 times it says in that chapter, "And God said." God said, "Let there be light," and light was. God said, "Let there be a firmament," and firmament was. God said, "Let there be animals," and animals were, whatever. So when God spoke, He created life, right? Now, Ephesians 5:1 says, "We are to imitate God as dear children." So if God spoke and life was created, and we're to imitate God, that means then when I speak, I should be creating life. And that's the key, that God started this principle right in the beginning of this world by creating everything with the power of His spoken word. And then He tells us in Proverbs chapter 18:21 that death and life are in the power of the tongue, the words that we speak. Right? We have power in our words. So when some people walk around confessing that I'm just a sinner saved by grace, they're making a negative confession without realizing it, trying to be humble. They're confessing that I am a sinner. So you can't be both. You get to choose. Do you want to be a sinner or do you want to be saved by grace? It's one or the other, because once you've been saved by grace, you're no longer a sinner. You've been washed in the blood of Jesus. To say that you're a sinner and that you're saved by grace means that Jesus didn't actually accomplish anything on the cross. Because once you have been washed with the blood, you're no longer a sinner, you're a child of God. And so begin to confess that. Don't just walk around confessing it's just little old me, I'm just a sinner, I'm never going to do anything great in my life. Confess God's word over your life. So last week, that's what I spoke about. God, from the beginning, instituting this principle of speaking positive words, of positive confession. And I said that today, I'm going to be speaking to you about Christianity is confession from beginning to end. Now, God, in the Old Testament, it wasn't Christianity yet. They were the Jewish people serving Yahweh, serving God. But they didn't know who the Messiah was yet. Christianity began once Jesus died on the cross for us and rose from the dead. And that's what we're celebrating today. But so Christianity, having a relationship with Jesus, is based on confession. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. I'm going to give you a second to turn there because this is really important that you actually read it. I admire the fact that some of you guys trust me, that I'm reading the actual word of God to you, but I want your eyes to feast upon God's word and see that what I'm saying is God's word and that is true. You know, it would do some of you guys some good to actually just go through and either write these scriptures out or type them out. I don't know if you're the same as me, but when I write something down, when I type something out, I remember it 10 times better than if I just read it. So when you're finding these key scriptures that can radically change your life, just go ahead and in your free time, just write them out, type them out, and commit them to memory. Because God, we can only confess what we know about God's word. If we're confessing God's word, speaking life, then it's only based on what we actually know. If I don't know that 1 Peter 2:24 says that by His stripes ye were healed, then I wouldn't be able to confess that because I wouldn't know it. So get to know God's word, and you can do that by committing it to memory, and it helps me if I write them down. So a little bit of homework for you guys. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth. Confession is with your mouth. You know, some people have like these silent confessions where they're confessing something in their mind. It's not scriptural. You actually, I mean, it's funny that Paul even had to write that you confess with your mouth. I mean, you would think that kind of is self-explanatory. I mean, you're not going to confess with your ear. You're not going to confess with your nose. He had to tell these people, you're confessing with your mouth. You have to speak something. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever, are you all whoever's? Are you a whoever? Good. I'm glad you're all whoever's. I am too. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So, it says there that we are to confess the Lord Jesus with our mouth. With my mouth. Say, with my mouth. With my mouth. Confessing Jesus as the Lord of your life. Now, today, some people might use the word Lord, and just because of the way our language is, people just might say, Lord, have mercy. And they just, Lord becomes an ordinary part of their vocabulary where they don't actually understand the importance of the specific word Lord. Because when we're confessing Jesus as Lord, it's not just the same as just any other word that we would be speaking. What this scripture is talking about is making Jesus the Lord the ruler of your life. He becomes the master of your life. Now, if you have a Lord or a ruler or a master, well then, my decisions aren't up to me anymore. They're up to who? The Lord, right? And yet we find so many times that Christians are living however they want to live, claiming the promises of God, claiming healing, claiming prosperity, claiming all the good things of God, living how they want and not how their Lord wants them to live. I'm telling you that if you'll begin to live the way that God has planned for you to live, the way that God has ordained for you to live from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, you'll see his blessing and promises come to pass. He wants to bless you. He desires to prosper you. He wants to heal you. He wants you to be saved. Otherwise, he wouldn't have done all these things for us. He could have just left us here and never sent Jesus to die for us. But he wants to. He loves you. He chose you before you chose him. He absolutely adores you and wants to have a relationship with you. So if we'll begin to line up our life with what he wants us to live like, then we'll see the blessing come to pass. Now, we're not confessing to make just some ordinary human the Lord of our life. If Jesus were just any ordinary person, or if we were told to confess Paul as our Savior, that would be pretty scary because people, even though they might have good intentions, sometimes they can screw up. I don't know if you've ever met anyone before that's ever screwed up. I have. All right? People, we make mistakes sometimes. But Jesus was perfect in every single way, and we're told to confess him as our Lord, to make him the ruler of our life. What did Jesus come to do? He came to give us life and life abundantly. The thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come to give you life and life abundantly. So when we're confessing Jesus as our Lord, when we're making him the master of our life, we're making somebody that only has good plans to give us a hope and a future, plans to prosper us, plans to give us peace and joy, love, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. We're making him our Lord. It'd be different if I made somebody on earth my Lord and I don't really know what their intentions are. But we know from God's word what his intentions are. Only blessing. Last week, the word that I read was one of the scriptures that I read that was that, behold, I set before you life and death, therefore choose life. God gives us the choice to choose life or death. We make that decision on a regular basis. He wants us to choose life. He didn't want Adam to choose sin. He told him not to eat of the forbidden fruit, not to eat of that tree. He gave him the instruction to live righteously, to not sin. But he also gives us the choice. So as long as we're making choices that don't line up with God's instruction, we won't be living in the blessing. You notice that after Adam left the Garden of Eden, paradise, everything got a lot harder for him. That wasn't God's purpose for him. That wasn't God's plan for him. God's plan for him was that he could fellowship with him in the Garden of Eden in paradise. If it wasn't for women, we'd all still be there. That's a joke. Just a joke. My wife's glaring at me. Just a joke. Lighten up. Hallelujah. God has plans to give us a hope and a future. By making him the Lord of our life, we give him the opportunity to make those things come to pass. So Christianity, your relationship with Jesus, starts with confession. Now you see here at the end of those verses that I read that it says, "And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that, above all else, is my task, to preach Jesus so that people will get saved." God doesn't want any single person to go to hell. If you heard that I was speaking on hell the last couple Wednesday nights, hell is an awful place. It's going to be horrible for anybody that ends up there. But the good news is that Jesus said that he didn't create hell for you and me. He created hell for the devil and his angels. It wasn't designed for people. People wonder, how could a loving God create hell and send people to hell? He doesn't want to. That wasn't his plan. But he gives us choice. So based on our decisions and the choices that we make on earth will determine where we would go. And if you want to learn more about that, you can listen to those recordings. I promise they'll bless you. So God doesn't want anybody to hell. Go to hell. We have a good God. And if you don't think that we have a good God, you have been misinformed. And some of you, maybe nobody here, but some people have been misinformed that we serve a mean God, a God that isn't sure if he wants to bless you or curse you, a God that isn't sure if he wants to give you health or sickness, long life or short life. God just plucked another rose for his garden. You know, people attribute the works of the devil to God. And then they wonder why people are so confused about what God really wants and why maybe churches are losing members rather than gaining members. And I'm thankful to be in a church where we're gaining members. It's really exciting for me. Because when you just preach the love of God, that's what people want. People want to know that Jesus loves me and then experience that. Not have a set of religious rules and burdens put on them. That's why the Pharisees couldn't ever get anyone to really listen to them. But Jesus, when he just came and loved people and healed the sick and raised the dead and spoke words of life to people, he couldn't stop the multitudes from following him. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing," say with me, "not willing, that any," say any, "should perish, but that all," say all, "should come to repentance." Say "should come to repentance." God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants to have a relationship with every single person. A real relationship. If you're in a relationship, that isn't just Sunday mornings. It isn't just the first time you made a decision to follow Jesus and then, hey, I'll see you when I get to heaven. A relationship is something that you keep up with. And I mean, the best example of a relationship that you can relate to God is between a husband and wife. That's how God wants us to be with him. And if I ignore my wife for a few days, trust me, it's not well with my soul. It is well. Sorry, I'm not a singer. I won't hurt your ears. But I'm just saying that if I don't focus on my relationship with my wife, we're not going to have a relationship. And if I don't focus on my relationship with God, how do I expect my relationship with him to go anywhere? How do I expect his promises to come to pass? I love the song that we sing that God's promises are yes and amen. They are yes and amen. But you still have to be a doer of the word. You still have to focus on your relationship with him. Amen? He's not willing that any of us, not one single person, should come to should perish, but that all should repent, that all of us come into everlasting life. So as you hear the word preached today, open your heart and allow God to touch you. I'm going to share now from about the crucifixion. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23 and verse 39. Luke 23, verse 39. It says, and this is as Jesus is being crucified, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So according to Jesus, this man was going to heaven, right? He's going to paradise. "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, how is this possible? Jesus didn't do an altar call. Jesus didn't preach a three-point sermon. They weren't in a church building. I mean, they're dying. So what happened here was that this man saw what Jesus was going through, the physical torment that Jesus was going through. I mean, he had it a lot worse than these other two. He had the crown of thorns. He'd been whipped and beaten. He had it a lot worse than these other two. And this man here who sees him, this criminal, sees what he was put through. And while Jesus is being crucified, while he's there, this criminal hears him say, "Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do." He recognized that this is not just an ordinary man. There's something different about this guy. He did recognize that he himself was suffering justly for being a sinner. And some of us, before we've come to Jesus, we recognize that there is sin in our life, that we're not living right with God. You know, I'm going to briefly share some of my testimony later, but that was one of the key things that even though I was going to church as a 11, 12, 13-year-old boy, I knew that I hadn't fully committed my life to God, that I wasn't really serving him. I wasn't out smoking dope. I wasn't out sleeping with hookers. I wasn't out doing anything crazy. Yes, I said hooker in church. That shocked some of you. But hey, it's real. There's people that do that. It's awful. Anyway, I wasn't doing any of that. But I hadn't committed my life fully to God. I was living my life to going to church because my parents were forcing me to go. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me good parents. But I was going there because I was made to go. And I knew that there was sin on the inside of me. Even though I wasn't doing anything crazy, I knew that there was something wrong right here in my heart. And every time I'd sit there in church, when the worship music would come on, something would just pull on my heart, and I knew that I had to make things right with God. So this man, he sees Jesus going through this. He recognizes that he himself is a sinner and that he's suffering correctly for it, but that Jesus was suffering for something, though he had done absolutely nothing wrong. Now, all of these things are what moved this man to get saved. They're what stirred his heart on the inside. But what saved him? What made this man on the cross get saved? Well, we just read Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 that it says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that's exactly what this man said. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And remember what I just said about making that confession of calling him Lord, of calling Jesus Lord. You know, he said, when he was talking to the other guy, he called Jesus a man. He knew that he was human, but then he confessed him as Lord, admitting that he was his ruler, his master. He confessed Jesus as Lord, and he believed with all his heart. In Romans 10, it says that if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, we have to believe with all of our heart in Jesus, and then we'll get saved. Well, how do I know that this man, this sinner on the cross, believed with all his heart? How can you really know that he did? Well, Jesus was about to die, right? He's in the process of dying. And yet this man here said, when you come into your kingdom, Jesus is dying. He's literally about to die. And then this man says, when you come into your kingdom. So think about the faith that it took for that man to say that. I mean, if I knew that Brian on the front row here was about to die, I wouldn't say, hey, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Because he's about to die and he's obviously never going to come into his kingdom. But this man knew that Jesus was Lord and therefore confessed when you come into your kingdom because he knew that it was a spiritual kingdom. That seemed to be something that the disciples could never grasp. They were always wondering, Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom? They always were thinking about the earthly kingdom. When are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? But this man recognized that Jesus was Lord and that he was going to bring a spiritual kingdom. And he made that confession full of faith. So it takes you, in order to have faith, you have to believe in your heart. First you believe in your heart, then the faith is there. You believe. Jesus was literally about to die, and yet he is confessing that, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, that is a powerful statement of faith to make. So in order for this man to say that, he needed to believe in Jesus with all of his heart. And so he made the confession, Lord, and then he made his statement of faith. And because he believed in his heart and confessed Jesus as Lord, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So when you make a confession of faith based on what you believe in your heart, that Jesus is Lord, then you will receive salvation. So let me ask, who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus just a nice idea? Is he the person that you go to when you need help? Or is he the Lord that consumes your heart on a daily basis, where you wake up excited on Monday morning because today is the day the Lord has made? When you wake up excited because I get to spend time with Jesus, does Jesus really have your heart, or are you just going through the motions? There's unfortunately a lot of Christians that are just going through the motions. They go to church week in, week out, or maybe once in a while. They believe in God in general. They like the idea of Jesus, but they haven't made Jesus their Lord. And until Jesus is your Lord, where you're sold out 100% to Jesus, the promises that he has for you won't come to pass. You see, even in Revelation, God said that I wish you were hot or cold, and if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. So you can't be a lukewarm Christian. We have to go all in, confess Jesus as our Lord, and make him our Lord. Live like he's our Lord. If I live like Jesus is my Lord, then when he asks me to do something, I will do it with a willing and a glad heart. Not grumble about it, not complain about it, not try and talk to all the naysayers and say, well, you know, can you believe that Pastor Jeremiah said this and this and this? Nobody would do that here, I'm just saying. Moving on. As I said, Christianity begins when you confess Jesus as your Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead. When we believe in our heart that he was raised from the dead. So Jesus hadn't even risen from the dead yet, and yet this sinner on the cross was believing in Jesus before he even completed his work. He recognized that Jesus was Lord and made the confession. And therefore, he is in God's kingdom today. Now, let's look after the resurrection. Because we're talking about that Christianity is based on confession. So it couldn't just be based on this one guy's experience. We got to look after Jesus rose from the dead. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at verse 34 all the way down through verse 39. Acts chapter 8, verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? This is talking about the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's traveling down this road, and then the Holy Spirit prompts Philip to go and speak to this man. And then in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. He preached Jesus to him. That's really been hitting me hard lately, that all throughout the Acts, the book of Acts, it says that they preached Jesus to him. You know, we can sometimes get carried away with preaching a lot of different things in church, but the key to the book of Acts was that they always preached Jesus. You know, what's so different about that is the world doesn't care if you preach about God. You can say, thank you, God, and a sinner at a bar will say, yeah, amen. But the second you start talking about Jesus, people freak out. That's what the Sanhedrin did when Peter and John were on trial. What did they ban them from? From preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. The name of Jesus is what carries the authority. And every time the early church was preaching, when these apostles were preaching, they preached Jesus. Jesus is the one who has the power to save you and set you free from sin, to set you free from sickness, to rescue you from death, hell, and the grave. Amen. Amen. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, notice, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So you can be here today, you can be in this room today and not really know Jesus. You may have attended church your entire life. You may be a deacon at a church. You may be an elder. You may be on the board. You may know the ins and outs of every church. You may watch Christian television every day. You can listen to Christian radio. And you might not know who Jesus really is and really have a genuine relationship with God. So as you hear the word of God preached, Jesus will become real to you. And where does he become real? He becomes real in your heart. You see, that's what this man said. Or that's what Philip said to him. If you believe in your heart, then you may be baptized. So where does he become real? In our heart. Notice it doesn't say in your head. So you have to stop trying to figure out God. Too many people are trying to figure it all out before they're willing to commit to him. You can't figure it all out. You know, when Jesus preached, like I prayed earlier, when Peter preached Jesus, it said that it pierced their hearts, it pricked their hearts. When Paul was preaching to this woman named Lydia, it opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. It's all about your heart and being open to Jesus and to what he has for you this morning. You'll feel something on the inside of you telling you that it's real. And your mind might be screaming at you and telling you this is all phony, that it's fake, that how could a God really exist, that how could Jesus, a man, a human man dying on the cross 2,000 years ago, do anything for me today? Your mind will try and stop you. But your heart is what knows that it's real. And that's why it's important to preach the word, to preach Jesus to people. Because it's not going to happen in your mind where you suddenly like, okay, I finally get it. I finally understand God and how this all works. Even people that can understand it and dissect the Bible and study the Bible and know the word backwards and forwards, like the Pharisees, they'll never get it because their hearts are cold towards God. So you have to say, God, open my heart today so that I can receive all that you have for me. And this is why Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I'm not preaching to your minds today. I'm preaching to your heart so that something will stir on the inside of you, in your heart, not in your mind, but that your heart becomes receptive to Jesus. So open your heart to receive from heaven today. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and realized that they had been with Jesus. It's not about how well put this sermon is today, about how intellectual I am, about my understanding of the original Greek and the original Hebrew. Paul, Peter, John, they weren't out trying to impress people with fancy words. I think sometimes today people just get too carried away with fancy words and trying to come up with new revelation, and there's nothing wrong with being well-educated. I recommend it. You should try to always be moving forward. But when you're just trying to focus on the natural education of this, you're going to miss it because it happens in your heart, not in your mind. Paul, Peter, John, they preached and preached the Word of God. They preached Jesus, and people's hearts became open to God, not their minds. So you have to open your heart. Hallelujah. I'm preaching to your spirit today and bypassing your head. So that something would stir on the inside of you so that you can meet with Jesus today. Now, Philip told this man, if you believe in your heart, you may be baptized. So notice that the qualification for this man to get baptized, which baptism is showing the world that you're a Christian, is actually to believe. So I would ask, how can you baptize a baby that has no understanding of what's going on? Because, and I'm just picking on this for a second, it's not really related to my sermon this morning, but it just hit me when I was going through this that Philip didn't say, yeah, sure, let's go get baptized right now. He said that if you really believe in your heart, then you can get baptized. Now, if you can tell me how a baby can be baptized and really have an understanding in his heart and really believe in Jesus in their heart, it just can't happen. I mean, a baby can't even change their poopy diapers yet, and yet some of them are being baptized into Christianity. So maybe that's you, and maybe you need to get baptized again. Because you actually have to believe in your heart in Jesus, and that's the qualification for getting baptized. He didn't give him a list of things that he needed to do in order to be baptized. He said that all you have to do is you need to believe with all your heart. So you must be fully persuaded that Jesus is God. Now, what did the man do when Philip told him this? He said, remember that Christianity is a confession of Jesus as our Lord. So he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He spoke a confession that was full of faith. He spoke life to his life. Proverbs 18:21, the power, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We have the ability to speak life into our life. And he activated the belief on the inside of him. As long as you just believe on the inside of you, it's not going to do you much good. Some people believe in God. Some people believe that Jesus was God. But until you make the confession and make Jesus your Lord, and what does confession come out of? Your mouth, right? Until we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, it's not really going to do you much good. Believing is great. You need to believe with all your heart. But then you have to make the confession with your mouth. And the Bible says that Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So this man became so full of belief in Jesus that he made this confession because Paul was there showing him from the scriptures, which he only had the Old Testament. But the Old Testament had so much prophecy about who Jesus would be when he came, the Messiah, that he was able to show him this scripture here, this scripture here. And he preached the word. He showed him from the word that Jesus is the Messiah. And as he was sharing the word, how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that it built faith up on the inside of that man until the point of where he believed in his heart, with his whole heart. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can't just believe. You have to let belief rise up in you by hearing the word of God like you're hearing this morning, and then make a confession with your mouth. And notice that it didn't take him a long time to do that, a long time to get saved. There's no process, like lengthy process, that you have to do in order to get saved. You know, back in the old days, they used to tell you, you know, to go down to the altar and you had to like work out your salvation, where you're there like trying to cry for like 2 hours, trying to work yourself up in order to get saved, trying to work God up into getting into a forgiving mood. God's always in a forgiving mood. He's always ready to forgive you. And so he's just waiting for you to come and say, Lord Jesus. He didn't take long. He just, once he had the belief in his heart, then his heart was stirred and he made the confession. Now, when this man went on his way, he was rejoicing. Notice that. He was rejoicing. Imagine that today, a Christian rejoicing about something. Praise the Lord. That would be wonderful. You know, I'm just picking on churches because so many churches are sad. You know, people come to church and they look like they've been sucking on a lemon all morning. I just watched this really hilarious video of these babies sucking on lemons. And man, like when they get their first taste of lemon, their reaction is priceless. They freak out. And you know, sometimes that's what people look like when they're coming to church. They come into church and they start hearing about heaven and hell. They start hearing about Jesus and they hear all these things and they look like they've been sucking on a lemon. This man, he hears about Jesus and he went on his way rejoicing. When you hear about Jesus, it should stir some rejoicing on the inside of you. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. When you come into God's presence, there's times of refreshing. And that's what our revival is going to be all about Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So make sure you come next week. It's going to be times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. Now, early in this chapter, chapter 8 of Acts, it says, when Philip preached Jesus in Samaria, that there was great joy in that city. When you preach Jesus, people should get saved. When people get saved, there should be joy and rejoicing. When you come to church, there should be joy and rejoicing because we're coming to celebrate Jesus, who he is and what he's done. And if you're not coming to church with joy and rejoicing, then you need to get saved. Because that's what happens when you get saved. You will have joy and rejoicing. Or maybe a long time ago you got saved, but you're not living for God anymore, and you need to recommit your life to him. Make him actually the Lord of your life. Every day he's the Lord of your life. At least he should be. So when you meet Jesus, when you make him the Lord of your life, you will go your way rejoicing. Unfortunately, some people have only ever experienced religion, and religion is the worst. It makes you sad. Let me read what Jesus said to the Pharisees, because these guys are religion. Matthew 23 and verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, that means convert, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as you are. Twice the son of hell as yourselves. Could Jesus really talk to people like that? I mean, wasn't Jesus the Lamb of God and he's just like kind of like this weak, feeble character that we always have portrayed to us? He just called these guys. He said, you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. Notice he didn't tell them, God loves you. God's grace is always there for you. He told them, he just straight up rebuked them because that's religion. And some people, unfortunately, have only ever experienced religion growing up, and that's why they would refuse to come to a church like ours, because they have this horrible taste of who they think God is. God is a loving God. He wants to set you free. He wants you full of joy. Religion just wants to fill you up with embalming fluid, to send you to the morgue. But the presence of Jesus will bring liberty to you. It will make you full of joy. Now notice that this guy here, this eunuch, he didn't become part of a denomination. He became part of God's kingdom. You don't join a church to make friends. It's not just a social club. You don't join to make you feel like you've done your religious duty. You don't join to feel a part of your community, to help your community. You join the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is always advancing. So that means you should always be advancing in the things of God. So we join the church, which is the body of Christ, because you are absolutely in love with Jesus. And that happens when you believe in him with all of your heart. So forget the religious experiences that you've had in the past. Maybe some of you have been beat up by a church. Forget about it. Unfortunately, that happens, but that wasn't God. Some people think that that's God doing that. People are just sometimes stupid. It's not God. All right, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Notice who Paul is. He's breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Not a friendly person, just for the record. And asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." So when the light shone around Paul, he didn't know who it was right away, correct? He said, "Who are you, Lord?" But he did know that it was the Lord. He falls off this horse. This bright light is shining all around him. He doesn't know who is speaking to him. But he knows that whoever this person is that's speaking to me is the Lord. And then he says, "Who are you?" And as soon as Jesus tells him, "I am Jesus who you're persecuting," he says, what was his response to him? He said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" How do you get saved? Confess Jesus as your Lord. Believe with all your heart. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was raised from the dead, and confess Jesus as Lord. So Paul got saved here because he made a confession of Jesus as his Lord. At first, he didn't know who he was. He just knew that this, whoever this being is that's talking to me, is God. I don't know him, so I'm going to ask him, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." Notice that Jesus didn't say, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting my followers." He said, "You are persecuting me." You see, we are part of Jesus. When Jesus comes to live inside of you, we become the church. Jesus is the head of the church. So by persecuting the church, you're persecuting Jesus. And so Paul, he didn't know who he was, so he says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I am Jesus." And then he says, "What, Lord, what do you want me to do?" It didn't take him long to get saved. He instantly found, this is Jesus, he's clearly the Lord, instant conversion. It wasn't a lengthy process, and he says, "What do you want me to do?" And then Jesus tells him to go into Damascus, and someone's going to come to you and tell you what to do, and so on and so forth. But the instruction came right away, and Jesus, or Paul, he got saved instantly, and radically, in that moment, his life turned around. You know, I love hearing my wife's testimony, because she was a sinner, full on in the world. You know, really bad stuff. And when she got saved, as she says, my life did a 180. It turned right around. You know, some people, they get saved, and it seems like they're always continuing to struggle. You're not meant to struggle. When Jesus becomes your Lord, you won't struggle anymore. Amen? You'll have that radical encounter with Jesus. And God isn't a respecter of persons. So if Paul had an encounter with Jesus like that, so can you. You can meet Jesus, just like Paul did on the road to Damascus, where, you know, some people wonder, when we pray for people in church, why do they fall down? Look, Paul, when he was in the presence of the Lord, he fell down on his face, and it said that he was trembling. Some people wonder, why do people shake when they're being touched by the Lord? That's just what happens. It's in the Bible. When you come into the presence of God, your body can't handle it. So he immediately gave his life to the Lord and consecrated his life to him. What do you want me to do? He didn't just say, okay, you're Lord. Okay, you're my Lord now, and I'm just going to keep on living the way I want. He said, what do you want me to do? When you come to Lord Jesus, when you decide to make him Lord of your life, and I'm not talking about just necessarily someone that's saved, or getting saved for the first time, because some of you guys have been saved for a while. You've made this confession about Jesus as your Lord, but you're not actually living like he's your Lord. You're still doing what you want to do, not following God's word, just doing what you want to do. I'm going to work where I want to work. I'm going to talk to people that I want to talk to. I'm going to have the friends that I want to have, and just not pay attention to the Lord Jesus. I'm going to do the things that I want to do. Notice what Paul's response was to the Lord Jesus. Lord, what do you want me to do? And then Jesus told him, have you ever asked Jesus, what do you want me to do? You need to ask Jesus, what do you want me to do? And then be obedient to do it. And if you don't know what to do, just start reading God's word and start with the basics. Start getting plugged in your church, helping out. Start telling people about Jesus. And as you start moving forward in the basic things of God, God will give you more direction. So, now you might be here today and you might not be persecuting the church, but maybe you have been running from God. Maybe you haven't been serving Him like you should. Maybe you're a part-time Christian. There shouldn't be any part-time Christians. Today is your day. Today is the day of salvation. God doesn't want to wait. He doesn't want you to wait. So whether you're here and you've never decided to follow Jesus, or whether you're here and you've made a commitment to God, but you've just not been living 100% for God, following Him, obeying His commands, well, today is your day. Today is the day to get right with God on Easter Sunday. What better day to do it than on Easter Sunday, the day that Jesus was resurrected? Hallelujah. Now, I had prepared a bunch of other scriptures, but clearly I'm out of time. But you'll see that in the New Testament, because some of you might be wondering, well, what about other instances where in the Bible it says that they became Christian, but they didn't get back, or they didn't make a confession where it doesn't say they confessed Jesus as Lord? I give you all these examples of where they confessed Jesus as Lord, and that's when they got saved. But you notice that just about every time when it talks about people getting saved in the New Testament, it talks about them getting baptized, right? Now, what's so important about baptism? Because baptism, it doesn't say that when you get baptized, you shall be saved, right? It says when you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. So baptism, I could read the scripture to you, but every time it says that they would be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So when you get baptized, what do? Do you go there and you just go underwater? No, you get asked some questions. At least you should. Are you committing your life to Jesus? You're leaving everything else behind and giving your all to Jesus. And when you're doing that, you're committing everything that you have to God, giving Him your all. And that is a confession of your faith, that when you get baptized, it's not just a thing that we do. It's letting the world know, I believe in you, Jesus. I'm serving you from today forward with all my heart, and I'm never going back to the things of the world. And Jesus, some of you might think that that's too hard. Look, Jesus, it says that He was tempted and tried in every single way that we could ever be. So you think that Jesus can't relate to us. But He says that I can relate to you. He knows the struggles that you've been through. He knows the temptations that you're going through. He knows the things that are so hard for you that you don't even want to tell other people about it. He knows the reasons why sometimes you don't feel like showing up in church on Sunday. He knows what you're going through. But because of the work that He did for you on the cross, He still says, come to Me. All you that are labor and are heavy laden, come to Me, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. God isn't a hard God. He's not a taskmaster. He's not a Lord with a whip that wants to beat you and tell you what to do. He's a Lord that wants to bring relief to your burdens. He wants to take them from you. Love, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what He has for you today.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.